For our Bible study this evening, Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 1 is our text for this evening. I heard that we're going to get some snow tomorrow. I heard that they said maybe up to 50 centimeters of snow. That's a lot of snow. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe, and it shall come to pass, verse 8, if they shall not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign." Now Moses is called of God in this passage of Scripture. Of course, this is the moment when he is face to face with God. And he sees God in the burning bush, and God is teaching him and revealing to him that he indeed is going to be used by God to free his people. And, Moses is on board with the idea of his people's deliverance, but he's not really on board with the idea that he would be the one that would be doing the speaking or standing before the Pharaoh. And so Moses is called by God in chapter 2, but Moses is not convinced that he should be the one to go. And this is the dialogue that we have between God and Moses in these next verses. And so let's kind of break down these verses together tonight. First of all, we notice doubt and human insecurity in verse number 1. Now, instead of resting in the authority of God, as God had already given Moses reasons why he could be trusted, Moses looks at the situation from a human perspective in verse number 1. And we notice that his focus is shifting here from God's power to man's perspective. Now, I think it's common as any preacher that preaches the Bible, it's easy to be indeed swayed by the perspective of people. Of course, there are many voices, there are many opinions, there are many internal struggles as well. The idea of being accepted, not wanting to stir the pot. Then there's just the idea of trying to please people. But a preacher, of course, cannot preach to be accepted. He must preach the Bible. And he must preach for the audience of one. Now, Paul mentioned this in Galatians chapter 1 in verse number 10. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Now, that's strong words that Paul is using here. Paul is saying, if I am living and preaching and ministering with the desire to please people, then he says, I cannot do what God has called me to do. I must either be a pleaser of God or a pleaser of men. Now, I don't think a preacher or a Christian should go out trying to cause confrontation But I do think they need to stand upon the truths of the Bible, no matter the culture, no matter what the world has to say. And so Paul says, do I seek to please men or God? If I seek to please men, I cannot please God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says this to a young man, a young preacher. He says, preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. The idea there to be instant, it means to be ready. It's to be ready to preach when it's in season or when it's out of season. I remember preaching, this was, I would say, 10 years ago now. I was at Cameron Heights High School, and I had a Bible study there. And they allowed me to come in over lunchtime, and there was a group of students that would gather together over lunch. And I would open the Bible, and for about 30 minutes, I would teach the Bible. And they eventually shut it down. We weren't allowed to do that anymore. But for a few years, we were able to do that. And I went in there, and I taught the Bible. And I remember one time specifically, I was teaching through the truths of the gospel. And I was talking about, you know, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again. And I remember there was a young lady that was sitting at the back of the room. And the whole time that I was preaching, that I was teaching the gospel, she was in the back shaking her head no. And I mean, she was very emphatic in this shaking her head no. And so I became more animated, and she became more animated. And this continued through the whole Bible study. The reality is that when it's easy to preach the gospel, when it's hard to preach the gospel, Paul said, Timothy, be ready to preach the gospel. You need to preach the word of God and not be focused on pleasing people, but be focused in ministry and making sure God is pleased. And so Moses got focused on people and not God. I think we can compare this with the ministry of Jeremiah when God told Jeremiah to go and to preach. And by the way, God told Jeremiah, they will not listen to what you have to say. I mean, can you imagine, you know, being called to go and then, you know, being told as you're leaving, by the way, they're not going to care about what you have to say. They're not going to listen to what you have to say. But God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And so we must continue to preach the Bible. We must continue to stand upon the word of God. Now, Moses got focused on the opinions of people. And of course, because of this, he got misguided. What will they say? How will they accept me? Will they believe that you sent me? They won't believe me. They won't believe what I have to say. And so I do believe that this verse reveals the human heart. I think it's a common struggle. God calls, but we still worry about how others are going to respond. Now, I don't think Moses is doubting God is real. And I don't even think Moses is doubting that God is not going to show up and help him. What he's doubting here is whether others will believe what God was doing in his life. And we all have a personal testimony. We all know God is working in our hearts and in our life. I surrendered to preach when I was 18 years old. As a child, I had a strong desire to preach the Bible through my early teens. And I couldn't shake that desire. I knew that God had called me to be a preacher, but it took until I was 18 to finally accept that calling in my life. I was a shy, awkward kid. And when my family found out that I was going to be a preacher, that God had called me to preach, I remember my cousins laughed at me. And one of them said to me, there's no way in the world you're ever going to be a preacher. And for a moment, I believed it. I believed them. There's no way in the world that I could ever be a preacher. But God was working in my heart, and I knew it. God was doing the work. And I believe in verse 1, it reveals human insecurities that we have in our hearts. You know, the moment we become impressed with our weakness is the moment we forget the power of our God. When we begin to focus on the I can't do this, I can't, then we forget that it's God that enables us to do it. It's God that helps us to accomplish the task. And I think all of us struggle with insecurities. But God helps us with those insecurities throughout the Bible. As we study the Bible, we see verse after verse of God helping us with those insecurities. Let me give you some verses here. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Psalm 34 verse 18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says that "my grace," the Lord said, Paul says unto me, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Ephesians 2 and verse 10, it tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is working in all of our hearts and all of our lives to help us to be what we ought to be. And yet, I think that Satan magnifies our flaws so that we minimize God's strength in our life. And this is where Moses was. I can't do this. There has to be someone else. I think in verse number 2, we notice that God uses what is already in our hands. Look what the Bible says here in verse 2 of our text. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod." Now, when God asks a question in the Bible, it's not for the benefit of him, because God knows everything. He is God. But it is for our benefit. It's for us to emphasize, okay, what is in my hand? It's a rod. What am I going to use a rod for? And God tells Moses to look what he already has. He didn't say, go find something new, go get something you don't have. But he says, what is in your hand, Moses? And we notice in verse number 2, it's a rod, it's a staff. It's really it's a shepherd's staff. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years. I mean, a shepherd's rod or staff was a common tool that he used every single day of his life. He used it to defend the sheep. He used it to guide the sheep. It was nothing more than a stick that he probably found on a pathway. And to Moses, this staff, this rod was ordinary. It was simple. It was already in his hand. But I want to remind you from our text here, as God speaks to us, that God uses ordinary people and ordinary things to accomplish extraordinary purposes. And God said to Moses, "Moses, what is in your hand? This is what you're going to use, what you already have. It may sound and seem ordinary to you, but I'm going to use it to do great things." Now, we see this illustrated in the life of David. What did David have in his hand? He had a sling, a slingshot. He used it to defeat the Philistine. What did the boy have in his hand? He had a lunch, not enough to feed a multitude, but in the hands of God, it made a big difference. God uses the ordinary in our life, and I think that this is important. Can I remind you of 12 ordinary men that changed the world? 12 ordinary men. And sometimes we look for the big, and we look for the impressive or the complicated to serve God. But he's looking for what we already have, the abilities we already have, the talents that we already have. You know, ordinary in our eyes is extraordinary in the hands of God. Now, let's think about this practically here in our life. What do we already have in our hands today? What do we already have in our lives? What can we walk away with tonight already having? The ordinary, right? I wrote down some things. I think, first of all, we can think about our time. Something as simple as our time. We have 24 hours in a day, and I believe that time is the most valuable thing that God has placed in our hands today. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:16, it tells us to redeem the time, to buy it back, because the days are evil. I think we all have a testimony here tonight. It's ordinary. Like Moses, maybe we even feel unqualified. But God has given us a powerful tool, a salvation story, and we have this story that we can use to help other people. And I'm talking about our struggles. I'm talking about even our failures. I'm talking about our restoration. All of this that is found in God can be used. It's ordinary. And people, you might think in your mind, well, no one wants to hear my story, but your story is powerful because it shows God's grace in your life. The Bible says this in Revelation 12 and verse 11. It says, they overcame him by the blood. This is the devil, by the way. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We don't have to have a theology degree. If we have a testimony and a willing heart, it's ordinary, but it can be used of God. I think also our talents and our abilities. Moses didn't see value in that rod in his hand because it was ordinary, but God did. And by the way, God used that rod in an incredible way. And sometimes we overlook our abilities, teaching and writing and building and baking and comforting and organizing and encouraging and leading. These may seem like everyday tasks, ordinary tasks, but if used for God, they can be a blessing. The Bible says it this way in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man received the gift, even so minister one to another. And so we can take the ordinary, things that we do every day, and we can use it to be a blessing and a help to other people. I think also we could talk about resources, money and vehicles and homes and phones and tools and our influence and technology. All of these modern rods that we have in our hands can be used for selfish gain, or they could also be used for greater purposes. And I think of resources in the Bible like the widow's oil. I think of resources in the Bible like the boy's lunch. You know, I know people who use what God has given them, resources, material resources, to be a blessing to others. And then I think also our voice, our words. Our words can be used to destroy and to tear down, or they can be used to build up. And I want us to be a church that builds each other up. And we need to use our words to encourage each other and to lift each other up. They can spread fear or they can speak faith. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we encourage other people when we open our mouth and say, hey, that song was a blessing to me. That song was a help to me. That song encouraged me. And you're encouraging, you're using your tongue to help other people. And so these are what's in our hand. These are everyday resources that we can use for God today. But then we also notice in verse number 3 that God shows his power in this passage of Scripture. Look what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 4, verse 3. It says, and he cast, so God says, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. And he said to Moses, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. This is the stick, the rod. And it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Now, that's the only response you should have when you see a snake, is to run from it. he throws it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. And we see in this passage of Scripture, for a moment, the ordinary becomes supernatural. And it literally changes into a snake. Now, I think there's some important truths here that we have to understand. First of all, the rod turns into a serpent. I think that's symbolic. I think there's some meaning there. I think it's speaking of the Egyptian authority. Now, in ancient Egypt, one of the strongest symbols of royal authority was the cobra. They would call this the uraeus. And this uraeus, this cobra, was worn on the front of the pharaoh's crown. And if you picture the traditional pharaoh headdress, the raised snake on the front of that, it might be hard to see it on that picture, but it wasn't a decoration. It was symbolic. It meant something. It meant divine protection and sovereign power. It meant royal authority, and it was connected with the Egyptian gods. The Pharaoh wasn't just seen as a king in Egypt. Understand this. The Pharaoh was seen as a god in Egypt. And so that serpent represented the authority in Egypt. That cobra represented the power of the Pharaoh. And so when Moses throws that rod on the ground and it becomes a serpent, what God is illustrating in those moments is that he has power over the kingdom of the Egyptians. That God is in control, and that Moses, though he fears that snake, God is trying to teach him that he doesn't have to fear the power of the Pharaoh. He doesn't have to have fear over Egypt, that God has all authority and God has all power, and that God would protect him even when he stood before Pharaoh. And so what is God saying? He's saying, you got to face your fears, Moses. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you. And so not only did he fear the response of the people, but also he feared the Pharaoh. He was a wanted criminal in Egypt. And so we notice in this passage in verse number 4 that faith requires trust, not sight. Now, what's interesting, the response that God says in verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Now, I don't like snakes, and I don't mess with snakes. If I see a snake, I don't try to catch a snake. But I'm wise enough to know that if I ever decide to catch a snake, I'm not going to grab it by the tail. You don't grab a snake by the tail. You know, the correct way to grab a snake is like this. You grab it by the head, and then that way it's not going to come at you. You grab it by the tail, it can lash out at you. It can bite you. This is the correct way to grab a snake. And, you know, grabbing a snake by the tail is dangerous. But why did God tell Moses to do this? God told Moses to do something that isn't logical. It doesn't make sense. Worshiping God in obedience doesn't wait for logic. It responds to what God says, and it responds in obedience. And Moses was to trust God. Moses was to trust that God would protect him, and that grabbing that snake by the tail was trusting God, who had power not only over Egypt, not only power over the Pharaoh, but also he had power over that snake, and that Moses could trust in God. You know, I think that this passage of Scripture teaches us an incredible truth, and that is that Moses grabbed that snake by the tail, and then as soon as he grabbed it by the tail, it turned to safety. It turned back to a rod. God wants us to act. God wants us to trust in him. Sometimes we wait for the circumstances to change before we act, but God says, no, Moses, you grab that snake by the tail, and then I'll act, then I'll intervene. And the Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul is reinforcing this same principle in 2 Corinthians 5:7, faith is not guided by visible outcomes. It's guided by invisible promises. It says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We do not live based on evidence alone. We live by revelation. And so Moses didn't see the outcome of the rod in his hand at that point. He trusted God. Abraham didn't see the promised nation, the promised land, but he left. He trusted God. David didn't see a throne. I mean, he saw the old king trying to kill him, but he trusted God. And this is how God wants us to act. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to act by faith. The Bible says it this way, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice that faith is the evidence, not what is seen, but what is believed. This is what the passage says. Moses had to trust in the nature of God, that God was not going to harm him, that God was going to protect him. And then we see in verse number 5 that these signs that God is going to display to Egypt and to Moses, they point to the sender, not the servant. Look what the Bible says, verse 5. It says that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Now, the miracle that was performed by God was never about Moses. It was never about his ability. It was never about what he accomplished. It was about God revealing himself. God was going to reveal himself first to Moses. He was going to reveal himself to Pharaoh. He was going to reveal himself to the children of Israel. But God was showing Moses that he had a plan, that this was divine intervention, and that Moses didn't have to prove anything. God was going to work through him. And faithful ministry is not about proving ourselves. It's about pointing people back to God, who God is. And this is what Moses needed to do. He needed to understand that he was pointing people to God. It was God who would perform the miracles. It was God that was going to do the work. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:14, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after," the thought there, 430 years after, it speaks of the time from Abraham to when Moses had given the law or accepted the law. And so 430 years, God was faithful. 430 years, God never failed. God never forgot his people. God always showed up. And God was saying, "Moses, I'm going to work in your life too. I'm not going to fail you either. I'm going to work like I did in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so you can trust in me." And so this serpent here is showing God's authority over the Pharaoh and God's authority over a wicked society. But notice also in verse number 6, God then takes some time here and reveals Moses' heart. Because it wasn't just Egypt that was the problem. The problem was also Moses. Look what the Bible says, verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Another sign that God gives Moses, he demonstrates his power over disease. Leprosy in the Bible was an incurable disease. It was terrifying. People, stayed clear from those who had it. When someone had leprosy, they were separated from their family. They were separated from their city. They were placed into a camp outside of the city. And if they ever entered into a city, then people would cry, "Unclean, unclean," and people would run away from them. I mean, to have leprosy was just a terrible life to live. And when Moses put his hand in his bosom under his robe and his hand came out, not a little bit of leprosy, but a lot of leprosy. It was white with leprosy. I mean, can you imagine the shock that he would have felt in those moments when he looked at his hand? In the Bible, the bosom is associated with the heart, and the heart with the inner life, our emotions, our identity. All is found in our heart, our affection, our character. And leprosy often in Scripture can be illustrated as sin and the corruptness and separation that sin brings. As leprosy, one would be separated from their life, the decay and defilement of sin. And so leprosy was not just a disease, it was a spiritual picture. And oftentimes preachers will connect leprosy, illustrating it with sin and the effects of sin and how sin separates. And so the Bible says that he was leprous as snow in verse number 6. Instant, horrifying, visible corruption on his hand when he took his hand from his bosom. And I think that, and this is my own opinion, but I think what God is showing Moses is it's his own sinful heart here. You know, to place your hand over your heart and to pull it out and it's white with leprosy. I think God is revealing that, Moses, you got a heart problem here. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the answer is God can know it. God knows the wickedness of our own hearts. And the heart of Moses was his weakness. Or you could say that Moses himself was the weakness. The problem with Moses not standing before Pharaoh was not Pharaoh. It was Moses doubting God. It was Moses fearing people. It was Moses hesitating to obey, focusing on himself. God was revealing the problem with Moses and his mission was not just the people of Egypt, was not just the Pharaoh, but it was him. It was his own heart. You know, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You know, that is always have been my greatest amazement in ministry, is that God would use sinners like me and you, that God would use us. You know, the story of Christmas is this incredible story of grace, that God would use Mary and Joseph in an unusual way, and then God would use shepherds that were outcasts in society, and just from one event to another, God just shows us his grace in every situation of life, that God would use me, frail, an earthen vessel, a sinner by nature, with a sinful heart, that God would use me is just incredible. That God would use you is just incredible. And this is what Moses is learning here. Moses is learning his own spiritual condition. My heart is unclean. But look what the Bible says in verse 7. The Bible says, and he said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. It's truly astonishing when we think about this passage of Scripture. The obedience of Moses not only revealed his heart, but look at this. The obedience of Moses also restored his flesh. And this is important for us to understand. God said, "Put your hand into your bosom." And when Moses pulled it out, he was leprous. Why the bosom? Because God was showing him something about his heart. The real disease in this world is not outward, it's inward. The heart is corrupted by sin. But when Moses obeyed again, God healed his hand instantly. That is a picture of redemption. The same God who shows us our condition is the same God who restores that condition. He shows us that we are sinners, but he wants to restore our hearts to live for him. I was talking to a lady one day, and I was giving her the gospel, and I explained to her that she was a sinner, as revealed in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she became very upset with that. And she said, "You know, you're going around and you're calling people names." I was not calling anyone a name. I was just telling her what the Bible says about her heart. I was preaching on the radio several years ago, and I was preaching a pretty pointed message on sin, and I pointed out on the radio what is accepted in our world today is not accepted in God's eyes, that sin is sin, and sin is still sin to God. And I went through various illustrations of that. And someone decided, and I can't prove that they're connected, but it happened right after, and I'm assuming it was. They decided to come by the church for a visit, not to have a conversation, but they decided to instead write on the back of the building by my office the word love, because they didn't believe I was a very loving person to say that. But I just believe that true love is telling people their heart condition. Because to understand our heart condition is to also understand that God died for that condition so that we could have eternal life. The answer to our condition is Christ. And that's why he reveals our condition to us. That's why when you read the book of Romans, it takes three chapters revealing the heart of humanity, from the religious to the Jew to the Gentile. It takes all of this time revealing our heart, finally declaring that all are guilty before God. And so the Bible teaches us that we, of course, are sinners and are in need of a Savior. God can redeem us. He can wash our sin away if we trust in him. And I believe that Moses here is learning about his own heart condition. and how God was going to help Moses to get over himself so that he could help other people in a great way. And these are lessons I believe God teaches us today as we learn to trust in him day by day. All right, let's stop there tonight. Let's take our prayer bulletin and let's take some time this evening and pray. Let me highlight some prayer requests if we could. Remember to pray for those with health needs there. Pray for Kevin Waugh or Kevin Roy. Pray also for Lily's unborn baby, if we could.